Election coming up, I thought I'd take a slightly different direction this morning, probably not quite the norm. And it was sort of affirmed to me again on Friday evening. My wife and I were at the local grocery store doing some shopping. And as we were walking up and down the aisles, we came across a lady. She was a senior. And she was in the store not wearing a mask. And I know at the store, the signs are everywhere, like you see, must have a mask in order to enter the store. Well, when we got close enough, to our surprise, she started talking to us. And what she did in her conversation wasn't real long, but it was long enough for her to express her displeasure and her concern, not just about what's been happening around the pandemic, but her concerns about what's been happening to our country and where it seems that our culture is going. I mean, she was just actually very, very worried. And she was old enough to talk back years ago, which how she remembers some things in the way they used to be. I think that in that little brief encounter, she expressed in words what a lot of people are quietly dealing with. Real concern about where we're headed. Now, I think if we were going back in time and could talk to the prophet Micah, that he would understand what concerns we have. He lived in a time of political and national crises, dating back to the Exodus from Egypt. The Israelite tribes were fiercely independent, and they had a very difficult time coming together as a single unit. They really struggled to have a national leader, if you will, that they would all follow. Well, the trouble intensified when King Saul died and David moved the capital then to Jerusalem. The tribes who were in the northern part of the region wanted to follow Saul's son, and the tribes in the southern part wanted to follow David. Well, they kept it together, but the tensions simmered for another 80 years until finally the nation split into another a northern and southern kingdom in 930 BC. By the time we come to Micah's day, the Assyrian Empire was now asserting its influence in the region. Judah and Israel were both kind of going through some hard times because they ended up vowing service and paying taxes to the Assyrians. In 722 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel attempted to break away. They were tired of it. But I'll tell you what happened. The Assyrian army destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and then they began to suffer from the occupation, if you will. When it was all over, the peasants and villagers suffered harassment from enemy armies. They suffered exploitation by the wealthy. They suffered oppression by the rulers and spiritual decline due in part to bad teaching by false prophets. They were going through a very, very difficult time. I think that when we look at what was happening in Micah's day, we see a picture of what is happening right now in America to one degree or another. Micah said in chapter 2 of his book that justice was being ignored. Wealthy and powerful people were using their privileged positions to take property from helpless people. The poor were being treated rather inhumanely. I guess they had 10 cities back then, too. God's word was being distorted, used in a way to justify their actions. By the way, I just saw one twist in scripture where there is a group right now trying to defend abortion out of scripture. Leaders didn't value fairness, and they ended up corrupting justice. Judges were accepting bribes. Spiritual leaders mostly focused on how they were being paid, not how they were taking care of the people. And while all this went on, all the corrupt leaders, both political and religious, deceitfully continued to claim that they were there as servants of God. They thought that they were protected and they were blessed by God in their political structures and in their religious institutions. So Micah addressed what was going on in his day. He addressed the corruption of the politicians and the compromises that were being made by the clergy. And we're going to take a little bit of a look at Micah chapter 3 this morning. Because in chapter 3, he called the people to attention, he leveled some accusations, and then he pronounced the judgments which were going to follow. Now, I have to admit, as I start this, I said this to my wife yesterday, I said, this in a way is kind of a negative sermon, but it comes to positive events. So bear with me as we kind of look at the dark side, okay? It's sort of like Star Wars. You have to appreciate the dark side before you can appreciate the light side, okay? But in the first couple of verses, Micah dealt with corruption among politicians. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. I said, listen, you leaders of Israel, you are supposed to know right from wrong, but you are the very ones who hate good and love evil. You skin my people alive and tear the flesh from their bones. Yes, you eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones. You chop them up like meat for the cooking pot. Then you beg the Lord for help in times of trouble. Do you really expect him to answer? After all the evil you have done, he won't even look at you. Now, I'm glad you can't interpret those verses literally because they're figurative. They weren't literally stripping the meat off of people's bones, but they were taking everything they needed for life. Micah is rebuking the civil authorities and politicians who not only permitted the wealthy to exploit the poor, but they were in fact doing it themselves. Leaders are supposed to love good. They're supposed to hate evil. And the Bible itself describes good leaders as individuals who, quote, respect God and are trustworthy and honest. Now, the prophet Amos lived the same time as Micah. And as a contemporary, he admonished the politicians to seek good and not evil that you may live. Establish justice in the gate. But the authorities were unfortunately doing just the opposite. Micah said they hate good and they love evil. Reading those verses in Micah, to me, is almost like watching the nightly news. You will recall a while back that NBC's Tom Brokaw used to do a weekly segment called The Fleecing of America. It highlighted the price that Americans paid at the hands of leadership that had gone awry. A number of years ago, 60 Minutes did a report on the questionable practices of numbers of political leaders here in our country. The report stated that congressmen and senators seem to have a special knack for land and real estate deals. For instance, when Illinois Congressman Dennis Hastert became Speaker of the House in 1999, he was worth a few hundred thousand dollars. He left the job 8 years later as a multi-millionaire. It seems that in 2005, Speaker Hastert got a $207 million federal earmark to build the Prairie Parkway through some cornfields near his home. What most people didn't know was that Hastert had also bought some land adjacent to where the highway was supposed to go. 5 months after his earmark went through, he sold the land and made a $2 million profit. I have a whole bunch of illustrations here. I'm not going to read the rest of them. But you get the point? Georgia State University professor Alan Zabrowski has studied how politicians perform as stock market investors since 2004. He discovered that senators demonstrated uncanny timing on when to buy and to sell their stocks. In fact, he said they regularly beat the market by breathtaking margins. And another story, which was published in 2017, illustrated that insider trading continues, and it highlighted a small group of especially wealthy lawmakers who were making thousands of stock trades a year. I only say that for this point. Pay attention to how many people are getting rich in Washington. And ask yourself, what's more important, common good of the people or making a buck? At one time, government workers were considered to be public servants. They were comprised of professionals who wanted to work for the public good above all else. Unfortunately, there are many who now value their organizations, their careers, and their own personal gain above public good. Micah warned that corrupt government leaders could ultimately lead to God's judgment. He said they would end up in trouble with no hope of escape. God's response to their unjust behavior will be silence. And he said that if they cry out for help, God will refuse to answer their prayers, and he will let them suffer the consequences of their actions. So the first group that he charges are the political leaders. The second group that he leveled accusations against are compromising clergy. And he continues in verse 5 of Micah chapter 3. This is what the Lord says. You false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse to feed you. Now the night will close around you, cutting off all your visions. Darkness will cover you, putting an end to your predictions. The sun will set for you prophets, and your day will come to an end. Then you seers will be put to shame, and your fortune tellers will be disgraced. And you will cover your faces because there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with the power, with the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and strength to boldly declare Israel's sin and rebellion. Micah not only rebuked politicians, but he rebuked false prophets, pastors, clergy, if you will, who were not teaching truth. The clergy of his day weren't telling people the truth. So the prophet Jeremiah said, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. In other words, they were tickling the ears of the people to tell them what they wanted to hear. When truth is absent, corruption prospers. Let me say that again. When truth is absent, corruption prospers. When God is left out of government, it becomes easier for officials to use their authority to exploit the people. It is one of the basic reasons why communism always seeks to remove God from the marketplace. And if you don't know that, please be aware of it. Communism, when it is spreading, always does everything it can to take Christianity out of the marketplace because of its power to thwart the spread of corruption. George Washington himself, in his farewell address, made this statement: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Fact is, it can't be. Micah said the problem in his day was that the prophets were teaching peace for the sake of money and prosperity. God expected them to be trustworthy and to faithfully share the word of God. But ultimately, in the end, money and power became their downfall. They treated people who gave them extra money with great favor, and those who did not, with a bit of disdain. You remember even Jesus talked about that while he was here. And the fact of the matter is that that same problem exists even today. Let me just point out one name you've probably heard. He's not somebody I ever listened to, but I've been aware of him for a long time. There's Benny Hinn. He's known around the world for his large healing crusades. His television shows appear in more than 200 countries. Benny Hinn has been associated with prosperity gospel for a long time, and he teaches that God will reward those who give money to his ministry. Did you know that Benny Hinn has admitted to a salary of over $500,000 per year? I think I'd like to join his denomination, thank you. That was a joke, just laugh. Y'all look a little serious at that point. In 2017, his nephew, Costi Hinn, wrote an article that appeared in Christianity Today, and he wrote about the family's lavish lifestyle. It includes flying in private jets, living in luxury homes, and driving expensive cars. And that's enough. I do want you to know there is an organization called MinistryWatch.com. They give Benny Hinn's ministry an F for transparency. They make themselves accountable for no one as to how they handle their funding. On a different note, without focusing on money per se, On a different note, I think that position and power can also create an environment of privilege and the abuse of power, even in ministry. Again, let me just give you two examples, and I even hate mentioning their names, but I think you know who they are. Jerry Falwell Jr. had a 13-year tenure as president of Liberty University, and his time there ended in scandal. Ravi Zacharias' ministry as an international apologist or as a defender of the faith ended in scandal since his recent death. There is a list of names that goes on and on and on. And I think it has just had a terrible, terrible impact of how people look at the Christian faith. I mean, just look at what's happened in the Catholic Church, the whole issue of how children have been treated. Power can be abused, and people will say and do what they can to keep it if that becomes their driving force in life. Micah said that a genuine prophet is filled with the Spirit, faithfully proclaims God's message, and he is unafraid of what people might say or do. And so Micah, in his day, in the midst of all those national problems, pointed out the people's sins, and he warned them that if there was not a change, judgment would surely come. Referring to the false prophets, Titus in the New Testament said this: "There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." I have to tell you, I'm very proud and pleased to be a part of the Evangelical Congregational Church, because we're a conservative denomination, a conservative fellowship of believers who holds to the inerrancy of the Scripture, and we teach that Scripture as faithfully as we know how. You know, our goal is to make sure that people hear the truth no matter what, whether they like it or don't like it. And I've had some experiences where sharing that truth has had some backlash to it. But I'm pleased to be a part of a group that holds very fast to the authority and the inerrancy of God's Word. It is a lack of clear biblical teaching that allows corruption to spread like cancer. And that's why Micah said that false prophets, or compromising clergy, if you will ultimately suffer some sort of judgment from God. They'll experience, ultimately, the humiliation of no longer receiving a word from God anymore. They'll experience the darkness of God's rejection and the loss of all spiritual perception and understanding. And as with corrupt politicians, he said the punishment will fit the crime. What they may have spent a career building for themselves will ultimately all come crashing down upon them. The politicians were corrupt. The prophets were scamming the people, if you will, teaching them things that were not right, teaching them things that were just not true. But they covered it all up. They used pious religious words. Despite the sin that was being committed, they said things like this: "Calamity will never come upon us." Both the political and religious leaders were acting on the basis of a false theology. Well, if God loves us, he's not going to do anything bad to us. He'll take care of us. May I just very bluntly say, that is sheer stupidity. Do the crime, pay the time. Never forget that we will pay consequences for the things that we do. We may even repent of things we've done, but sometimes the consequences stay with us anyway afterward. The Bible is very clear that God is not a protector of unjust people. Micah wanted everyone to know that God's judgment was coming. They were living through bad times. They were making bad choices. They were moving in the wrong direction. And I believe the people were very nervous and concerned about what was coming next. Now, that's the downside of what I wanted to share. But I think a lot of people today are wondering how we're doing. Where is it all going to end? What's going to happen in 10 years or 20 years from now? I have to tell you, the answer is, I don't know. I'm not a prophet. We do face some uncertain issues. So the question becomes, what do we do to make things better? Have you ever wondered, what can I do to make things better? After all, I don't make laws. I'm just here. Well, this is the upside. I want to give you three things you can do that can make a difference this year and in the years ahead. Three things. Number one, we must hold leadership accountable for their actions. I don't care if that's political or clergy alike. Hold them all accountable for what they say and do. We live in a representative democracy. We're not a democracy. We're a representative democracy. Don't ever forget that. We have the right and responsibility to evaluate officials in all branches of our government. Micah's concerns all boil down to the issue of character, when you think about it, because he said they loved evil rather than good. And God says leaders ought to love good and hate evil. We have the right to expect our elected and appointed officials to serve selflessly and to stand firmly on the side of justice. The personal morality of our leaders does matter. I think in the last 20 years, it's been brushed aside more and more. But I'm telling you, the morality of the people in leadership is important. We should support government leaders who call for independent investigations of unethical practices and censure flagrant breaking of rules. God condemns leaders who practice violence or oppression, selfishness, or injustice toward other people. And so should we. We must hold them accountable. Second, we must do our part to elect leaders that seek to fulfill God's righteous requirements. There are three things you can check on every candidate, and all these come right out of the pages of the Bible. First, you ought to ask yourself, as you're looking into a person who's running for election, how godly is the person? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 says, "When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan." That doesn't need any explanation, does it? You want to prosper? Put good people in. You want to struggle? Put bad people in. Becomes your choice. Second question I think you need to ask about every candidate you consider is, how truthful is the person? All I hear today is people talk about all the lies they hear. Amen? Whoever you're quoting, wherever thing, I hear people say it all the time. I'm tired of hearing people lie to me. I'd like to know the truth. So how truthful is the person you're considering? Proverbs 17, verse 7 says, "Eloquent words are not fitting for a fool, even less are lies fitting for a ruler." Don't accept people who lie. They must tell the truth. Third criteria. What kind of people does this candidate I'm considering keep company with? You know, you can learn a lot about people by the friends they keep and the acquaintances they have, can't you? I mean, you just get to know what they're like by the people they travel with. Do they keep company with godly people or something else? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5 says, "Remove the wicked from the king's court, and his reign will be made secure by justice." You know what the deal is? Get the bad guys that influence him out of the court, get some good people in, and then you'll have a secure rulership. You have to watch who they travel with. If they travel with bad people, the bad people are going to have that person's ear all the time. You want people of wisdom and character speaking in to the ears of those who are in leadership. So we need to do our part to elect leaders that seek to fulfill God's righteous requirements. And third, We need to pray for those who are already in power. I try to say that over and over and over, because it's too easy to gripe about the people that are in power, and it's not easy enough to pray for them. I think we need to pray for them, whether we like them, don't like them, whether they have whatever the letter is behind their name, whether it's Republican, Democrat, Independent, Libertarian, it really makes no difference. If they're in leadership, we are charged by the Bible with the responsibility to pray for them. And I sometimes wonder what would happen if all of God's people prayed for those individuals who are in leadership over us. And even those who do not know Christ, how many would potentially come to Christ if we prayed for them to experience God's grace and a change of heart? Most of you are already familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." That's a promise. We just simply need to claim it. Things are bad. At least I think they are. I don't know where we're going to end up, but I know we can make a difference. And the biggest power we have at our disposal is the power of prayer. America faces some troubling things. But I also know that Jesus Christ is the hope of our nation, and he is the hope of the world. He stands as a light for us to follow. We need to be like St. Patrick. When people are trying to turn that light off, you know, and they're trying to restrict our fellowship, and they're trying to restrict the influence of Christianity in public, I think we need to let our light shine, just like St. Patrick did up there on Slane Hill. God's arms of mercy are open to those who will turn from selfishness and evil back to him. So then I ask the question that you're probably asking, well, can God make a difference, or will God make a difference? Or are we just, whatever's going to happen is inevitable? Let me try to answer the question this way. Yes, God can, and I believe will make a difference. Micah's message had an immediate impact on Hezekiah, who at that time was the king of Judah. 100 years later, the prophet Jeremiah added a historical footnote, which is found in Jeremiah 26, verse 18 and 19. And this is what he wrote. "Remember when Micah of Moresheth prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah. He told the people of Judah, 'This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Mount Zion will be plowed like an open field. Jerusalem will be reduced to ruins. A thicket will grow on the heights where the temple now stands.' But did King Hezekiah and the people kill him for saying this? No. They turned from their sins and they worshiped the Lord. They begged him for mercy. Then the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had pronounced upon them." You see, the people responded to the message of God as it was bravely, unapologetically shared. People began to once again fear the Lord. They repented of their sins, and they begged God for his favor so that disaster would not fall on them. And because they turned to God, he poured out his mercy and his grace, and he chose not to allow Judah to experience what they might have had they not changed their mind. So yes, God can and will change if we do the things that we need to do. So if you wrap it all up this morning, just beware of corruption. Be very careful who you vote for. Hold people accountable. I realize this is not a day when we want to take the time to send emails or write letters because we're all very busy. But you know, you need to let our elected leaders know what you may not agree with, or commend them for something that you do agree with. We never tell anybody when we're happy. We usually just complain, don't we? If we don't like it, we'll make sure you know. If we like it, thank you very much, and I'll go my merry way. But be in touch with the people who are in leadership over you. Encourage them when they're doing right and tell them when you think they're doing something wrong. They need to hear from you as constituents. And again, we've got an election coming up in just a few weeks. Make sure you think through who you're getting. Don't make an election based just on sound bites. Make sure you're informed and know who you're voting for and why. Let's pray. Father God, I truly believe that all of us quietly are concerned about what's happening all around us. Some of us talk about it publicly, others don't say anything, and a few, Lord, are very vocal. It is difficult to talk about it, and yet, Lord, we see that very problem addressed in Scripture. And I thank you for the courage that Micah had and the wisdom he executed as he shared truth unapologetically. And we rejoice in the difference it made in his day. Father, we face uncertainties as well. As a country, we may well be more divided right now than we've been in many, many, many years. I've even heard some suggest, Lord, that there's going to be a lot of civil problems far beyond what we have even now. We hope not. But we pray, Father, again, for those in leadership, for those who do not know Christ, Lord, that you would impress upon them their need to repent of their sin, to acknowledge Jesus as Savior, and we pray that you will change their lives and change their leadership, that they would all, Lord, that they would all seek the common good of the people of the country. Help them to know right and wrong and to follow it wisely. We pray, Father, also for clergy, denominations that really do not hold to biblical truth, but they also teach things that are not biblical. We pray, Lord, that there would be a change there also, that your word would stand preeminent, that men of the cloth everywhere would acknowledge the Bible to be in the inerrant word of God. And I pray, Father, that your truth will impact and change the hearts of people and the very fabric of our culture. So do your work, Lord, and we pray that you will restore our country to what you would have it to be. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you join me, please, as